Well, we're going to look this morning at the motivation gift of mercy, and it's best illustrated in the life of the Apostle John. I always say you can kind of identify by the major irritation, you know, whether or not you have this gift. And a person with the gift of mercy, they get really bugged by the fact that, you know, Christians don't seem to have enough genuine love for others, for other Christians, and also for the lost. And they don't like it when, you know, people look down on other Christians or look down on the lost, and this becomes a major irritation for them. So let's look at kind of a little overview here on the gift of mercy. And it's illustrated best in the life of John. Now there's some guidelines in Romans 12:15 we're going to get to, that we can weep with those who are weeping, and then we also want to be able to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, and that's the commands that are given to a person with this gift. Now, the principle that's most important for people to understand with this particular gift is the fact that they need to achieve some moral freedom, because it's one of the things that's a problem for these people is that they can have improper relationships. And it's because people with the gift of mercy are so sensitive, they're attracted to people with needs, and then other people are attracted to them. And so it's important that this person understands what moral freedom is and how to maintain it. Now, we've used these little cartoons before to illustrate what happens at at dinner. So here's an example of someone who's at dinner, and maybe someone spills the dessert, and the person with the gift of mercy is likely to say something like, "Well, don't feel badly. It could have happened to anyone." And, of course, their motivation is to relieve embarrassment. If they go to the hospital and visit you there, they're the person that's likely to walk in your room and say, "I can't tell you how badly I felt when I heard you were sick. How do you feel now?" They're just very motivated and to help you. Now, there are these seven sense perceptors we've talked about before, and of the seven kinds of sense perceptors in the body, the one that relates most closely to mercy is the sense perceptor of pain. In other words, it's you know, it's when we hurt that we have these issues. And interesting thing to know is that it is possible to ignore a lot of the other sense perceptors. But it's very hard, if not impossible, to ignore the sense perceptor of pain. Pain is one of those things that we don't really ignore at all. Because we, you know, when we are hurt, we don't want to, you know, we don't want to keep into that. And so that's why it's so important for us to just understand that pain is one of these things we can't ignore. And I think that's appropriate, actually, because I believe that the Bible shows how vitally important it is for us to be aware of the needs of others. All right, so let's look at this a little more in the detail on the sense perceptor of pain. These are the things I'll let you know that damage is occurring in the body. You know, one of the big problems with people that have Hansen's disease, which we used to call leprosy, is that the people don't feel pain. And so you have a shoe salesman, and he buys some nice Italian shoes because he wants to show off the kind of shoes other men should be wearing, and he gets them a little too tight. That's an actual story. And he wore these shoes so tight, but because he had Hansen's disease, he lost the sensation of pain in his foot. And his shoes were so tight they cut off circulation. He eventually had to have three of his toes amputated simply because his shoes were too tight. There was a janitor in Carville, Louisiana, at the leprosarium that was there, that he would sweep, and he didn't realize he was holding the broom so tightly when he swept that he cut off the blood circulation in this part of his hand. He had to have his thumb amputated. Thumb's one of those things you don't want to get rid of, because you can't grab hold of anything, really, without a thumb. And numerous other examples is people don't sense the pain, and because they don't sense the pain, they're unable to know the damage you're doing to their body. I had a great aunt who was born with what's called a congenital indifference to pain. My Aunt Valley never felt pain. And in fact, she had three kids, went through normal labor with all of them, didn't really know with any of them that she was in labor until, you know, basically the baby's coming out. Just never felt that. A couple times we had to rush her to the hospital. She'd get really, really sick, but she wouldn't know that she was nearly sick to the point of death because she wasn't uncomfortable. So pain is actually a gift to let us know that something in our body is not working like it should. Another characteristic, it's significant to note that the other six perceptors can be ignored to a certain degree, but not this one. And a person that has the gift of mercy feels the pain of other people around them, and they're not really able to rest until the cause of that pain is removed. So we're going to look at characteristics of someone with the gift of mercy. And the first characteristic about somebody with this gift is that they demonstrate deep loyalty to their friends. They demonstrate such loyalty to their friends that they often react harshly to anybody that attacks their friends. So if they have a friend or a family member that they're very close to, and anybody says anything bad about them, there's this tendency to react harshly because they're very defensive of their friends, very defensive of those people. Now, it's interesting that when John saw the Samaritans reject Jesus after he'd gone into Samaria, he and James come to Jesus and says, "Shall we pray that God sends fire down from out of heaven like he did in the days of Elijah?" Now, here he is. This is the apostle of love, saying, "Shall we call down fire?" And that seems at first to be a little incongruous with us. It doesn't seem right that somebody who's called the apostle of love would want to pray fire down on people. But you have to understand, it's because those people rejected Jesus that he loved so much. And because they rejected the one he loved so much, he was ready to pray down fire from heaven. Luke 9 says this. It says, he said, "And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down out of heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?'" Another characteristic of people with the gift of mercy is that they need deep friendships. They don't want just surface friends. They don't just want acquaintances. They want to be very close with someone. They want a close friendship, and they want a strong mutual commitment, and they want somebody to tell them on a regular basis that, you know, they see the friendship as importantly as the person with the gift of mercy does. They want to know, "I'm still important to you, and, you know, you're still important to me." They like hearing that closeness reaffirmed on a regular basis. Now, it's interesting that John was, you know, he was one of the inner three, Peter, James, and John, that were always with Jesus. So out of the 12, there were three that were exceptionally close. But out of those three, John often refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. That was a big deal to him. It's kind of like, okay, you know, these three are a little closer than the rest of the 12, but I'm the one Jesus loved. You know, he says, we got something special going on. We have a deep friendship between us. And look how many times he said it. And here's just some scripture references. John 13:23. "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved," talking about himself. John 19:26. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, 'Woman, behold thy son.'" And of course, then he turns to John and says, "Son, behold thy mother." John 20, verse 2, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they have laid him.'" Here's two more verses for you. John 21:7. "Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, 'It is the Lord.' Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea." So he says, you know, the one who loved Jesus said to Peter, it's Jesus. John 21:20. "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which leaned on his breast at supper, and said, 'Lord, where is he that betrayeth thee?'" Now, isn't it fascinating that this is John's favorite nickname for himself? I'm the one Jesus loved, because he had this close relationship. Here's another characteristic of people with the gift of mercy. They empathize with hurting people. Now, people with a gift of mercy sense which individuals are hurting, and they kind of share the pain with them. You know, I've often heard it said in wedding ceremonies that one of the beauties about marriage is that it doubles the joys, but it divides the sorrows in half, you know, because you bear them together. And I think people with the gift of mercy come alongside you, and they really help divide the sorrows in half, and they sense the full scope of emotions being experienced by others. John wrote his first epistle to give joy and fellowship and hope and confidence and cast out fear and torment. You know, if you read 1 John, If you read that epistle, it's over and over again, he's giving people assurance, you know. This is how you know you're saved, and this is why you have confidence, and perfect love casteth out fear. He's constantly emphasizing these things. Now, let me show you some emotions in John's epistles. So this is just 1 John, but I want you to see how often he refers to emotions. So 1 John 1, 3 through 4. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So first of all, he says, I want you to be close. I want us to have fellowship together. But guess what? I also want you to have joy. You know, it bothered John that there were some Christians out there that didn't know the joy of living close to Jesus. He wanted them to know the joy. 1 John 3, verses 2 through 3. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he's pure. He says, not only, you know, I want you to have hope. I don't want you to be hopeless. Sometimes I get hopeless, Brother Carl, just watching the news for a little while. And so I kind of had to kind of quit watching it because it doesn't sound good for our nation right now. I heard a speaker this last week comment, you know, that this could be very close to the end of our nation if it's not for a miracle of God. Just the things that are happening because we're losing the blessing of God. We're not following His principles. 1 John 4, he says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. He says, you ought to have love. You ought to have fear. 1 John 5:13, he says, these things I've written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. He wants you to have assurance, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us, and if He hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we've desired of Him. He says, we ought to have confidence in our prayers. He's building us up. Now, here's another characteristic of people with the gift of mercy, and that is that they make decisions very often based on the benefits that they see. For example, prophets and organizers tend to be very firm with somebody who's sinning or causing a problem. So a prophet can basically do what they did to Ananias and Sapphira and say, drop dead, and they do. And an organizer, it's kind of like, well, if you're not helping, then get out of the way. You know, but a person with the gift of mercy finds this difficult because they don't want to offend people. They don't want anybody's feelings to get hurt, even if they need to be rebuked. So they only become decisive and firm when they see that greater hurt and offenses will result if they don't do something. So they'll correct somebody, but only when they can get it in their head that, hey, boy, if this doesn't stop, it's going to hurt that. In other words, they could tell a father, you know, you've got to deal with your problem with anger because they can see the effect it's having on that father's children. Now, John became decisive. John was faced with denying Jesus. You know, of course, Peter denied Jesus three times, right, before the rooster crowed. John was kind of faced with the same thing later, but he found a boldness and decisiveness that made the Sadducees marvel at him. In Acts 4:13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of him that they had been with Jesus. Now, by the way, let me just give a little word to you dads and you young people who are college age. I am not really that worried about college degrees. And that's odd for me because, you know, I went through college and got a bachelor's degree and then got a master's degree. And, I've spent a lot of time in the education process. And I think we worry a lot of times too. You know, we hear about a college and then we say, well, is it accredited? You know, it's the first thing we want to know. What we're really asking is, does the world approve of that college? We don't really need to be worried about whether the world approves of it. We should be concerned about whether or not God approves of it. And if you send your child to a college that's going to take away their faith, challenge their faith, they're going to wind up, most college students, by the way, they do. They lose the faith of their parents. They err from the faith. They go astray. And it's why we're excited. There's a new university called Embassy University. It gives you an opportunity to study God's principles and get a bachelor's degree for it. You know, you don't have to worry about whether or not the degree's accredited if you're not going to go on for a graduate degree later, or if you're not going to go on and, try to teach in school later. But you can get a degree without going through all that. But I think the most important thing is not that, you know, they looked at these two guys, Peter and John, and said, well, they were ignorant and unlearned men. Basically, they were fishermen. Now, I kind of resent that because I think going fishing once in a while is a smart idea. I think fishermen are probably smarter than a lot of other folks. But it's like, you don't have this degree and that degree and that degree, and you didn't go to this school. You didn't memorize this part of the Talmud. You didn't, you know, all these other things. You hadn't sat under Rabbi so-and-so. But there was something special about these. Why? It's just because they perceived that they'd been with Jesus. The most important qualification you can ever have educationally is not a degree. It's whether or not you've been with Jesus. If you spend time in God's Word, you will have a wisdom far beyond what the world can offer. And I would rather see someone that never went to college but memorized Scripture and meditated on wisdom and forgot the whole silliness about I've got to have a piece of paper with the world stamp on it. I'd rather see a guy like that. And, of course, for those who need a degree, for the piece of paper, or are they looking at a specific ministry opportunity that requires that there's places like Embassy University where you can go to school for $9 a month and get a degree without losing your faith. Also, another characteristic is they're deeply sensitive to loved ones. People with the gift of mercy can tell whether or not your love is genuine. If you're saying you love somebody but you kind of look down your nose at them, they're going to be aware of that. So they're a person with the gift of mercy is more vulnerable to hurts and from those that around them that don't demonstrate sincere love. Now, John, by the way, used the word love more than any other New Testament writer in his gospel and his epistles. He refers to love more often than any of the rest of them. Another thing about people with this gift is they attract people in distress. Now, people with the gift of mercy have an understanding of people going through emotional distress. They can kind of feel their hurt with them. And this causes those that are hurting to kind of be drawn to them. I think I've become convinced that my wife has the gift of giving. It's taken me 30 years to figure this out, but I think that's really my wife's gift. But I do know that when people are around my wife, very often, if they've got a problem, they've got a hurt, they do seem to be drawn to her. And they just, you know, they unload on her and they tell her everything. It doesn't take long being around somebody with the gift of mercy till, you know, you're crying and they're crying with you. And there's all this mutual shared pain that goes on. By the way, sometimes that's the best thing you can do for a person is just cry with them. Sometimes people come and tell you their problems. Don't think when they come and tell you your problems that you got to solve them. Now, man, that's harder for us because we're problem solvers. We're fixers. We're the guys with the wrench. We want to take out and solve it. Sometimes people don't want you to solve their problems. They just want you to listen. And you need to discern the difference. Sometimes you just need to listen. And you need to say, let me pray for you, and do it right then. Don't say, I'll pray for you, and then forget it. I don't trust myself anymore when I tell somebody I'll pray for them. So when I have the opportunity, I say, well, can we stop right now and do it? That way I can remember to pray at least for one time for them, because I did it right then. If I'm on the phone with somebody, it used to be weird for me to pray on the phone. It doesn't bother me anymore. But I was on the phone earlier this week with someone who's having a lot of pain. And I said, can we just stop and pray right now? Because I knew if I prayed right then, I'd get at least one prayer for that individual. And that's what you need to do. But that's something special about the gift of mercy. We all need to practice this idea of being able to just listen and comfort and weep. I never will forget the mother whose husband died. And she said years later, the one person she remembered during her husband's funeral was the guy from the church that came in. He went to each of the rooms, got the kids' Sunday shoes, and he sat down and cleaned them all and polished them all and then put them back in their rooms so they'd have clean shoes to wear their daddy's funeral. And he never said a word, and he left. And she told me years later, she says, that's the one thing I remember because it was just a genuine act. So the problem is that, you know, you hear these people are drawn to you, they confide in you. Just before Christ died, who did he give responsibility for his own mother to? To John. Why? Because she was about to experience the greatest pain. You know, she'd already lost a husband to death. Now she's going to see her eldest son, who's being crucified like a common criminal, though he's never committed a single crime in his whole life. And you got to know that woman's biggest question on her mind was, why? And she was going to go through some pretty rough days the next few days. And isn't it fascinating that he says, "Woman, behold your son," pointing probably with his chin to John. "John, behold your mother." It's kind of like, hey, y'all take care of each other now. Another characteristic is that they desire to remove hurts. Now, if you got somebody who has the gift of exhortation, they're always trying to motivate people to look for the benefits in their life. So if they're hurt, they're kind of like, well, can you name 10 benefits that God has through this situation? And Mr. Gothard's a person like that, and I'm thankful that he's helped us all understand that there are benefits even to lousy things. But a person with the gift of mercy, they're not really wanting to look for the benefits in it. They're just wanting to take the hurt away. They just want to take the hurt away. The theme of John's first epistle was to stop hurting and stop hating. Isn't that interesting? 1 John 3 says this. He says, "For this is the message you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding him." He says, you know, you need to stop hating. You need to love one another. And once we love each other and we quit hating, all the pain will go away. That's his idea. Another characteristic is that they measure acceptance by closeness. They like to be close to someone. They like to sit next to someone. They like to, be within an arm's distance of someone. And so, you know, a person with the gift of mercy tends to want that physical closeness in order to be reassured of acceptance, and especially during times of rich fellowship together. So at the Last Supper, Jesus, was there all around a table. They're not sitting in chairs. They didn't have chairs back then when they ate. They leaned on their side, leaned on one elbow usually, or they'd have pillows that they'd lean on, and then they would eat while they're laying down. Actually, I kind of like that idea. I think nachos would taste even better if I was on my side. But anyway, so they'd lean, and John makes a point not only to be close to him, but the Bible records, he says that it was the disciples whose head was on Jesus' bosom. So basically, he not only was right there next to Jesus, but he's laying his head back on Jesus' chest. That's how close he was. He wanted to be that close. So, and by the way, I don't know if you remember this, John and James' mother came to Jesus one time, made an unusual request. And of course, I don't think they understood at this time what kind of kingdom it was Jesus was really going to have. I think they a lot of people still expected him to be a political Messiah that would take over the Roman Empire. And so James and John's mother comes and says, you know, "I would like for my children to sit one on your right hand and one on your left, right next to you." And I used to think, well, man, this is kind of an arrogant mother, you know. Think she ought to be asking these kind of rights for her sons. But, you know, I sometimes have to wonder, I wonder if John put her up to that. I wonder if John says, "Oh, Mom, would you do the favor, ask him. I know he's going to be king. Would you ask him if I can sit next to him?" Yeah, that could be happening. We don't know that from Scripture, but it's an interesting idea. We do know John wanted to be close, though. Look at John 21:20. It says, "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved," there he is again, "following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth?" He says, "I'm leaning right there." And Mark 10:35, now this is a different Bible writer, okay? Peter is dictating, I think, to Mark. It says, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said, And what would you desire?" And he says, and in this case, it's James and John asking directly. He says, "They say to him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory." So in this case, they're asking him directly. It's kind of like, can we sit on either side of you when you get in your kingdom? And Jesus was kind of like, do you know what that's going to cost? You know, are you ready to pay the price I'm going to pay? Yeah. Another thing about people with the gift of mercy is they're often attracted to people who are prophets. It's kind of funny. You know, you've heard that saying, opposites attract. Now, in some ways, my wife and I are very much alike. You know, we're compatible in so many ways, it's unreal, actually. But there's other ways in which we're opposite. We think very differently. Opposites attract is certainly true with people with the gift of mercy. Here's the person who wants to love everybody, and they usually end up marrying somebody who's quick to criticize people for their hypocrisy. It's interesting how God usually brings you a mate who will balance you out. How many of you can say that your mate balances you out? Okay. It's a good thing, because if you married somebody exactly like yourself, you'd end up killing them. When I'm around people just like me, I can't take it for very long. John spent more time with Peter than with any other disciple. Now, it's kind of funny. You look at the 12 again. Then Peter, James, and John were usually kind of the three were off by themselves. But there were two of those that were almost always together. There's a lot of times Peter and John are somewhere together and nobody else is around. So Peter and John, they were kind of attracted to each other. Now, they're opposites. All right, let's look at some misuses of the gift of mercy. And one of the first misuses, and I think this is probably the most common, is that they take up offenses for others. And the Bible warns us in the Old Testament, says, if you take up a reproach for your brother, you're like somebody that grabs hold of a dog by both ears. In other words, if somebody you love is being attacked and something said bad about them, if you take up an offense for them, take up a reproach for them, it's like going to a pit bull and grabbing by both ears. Let me tell you something about grabbing a pit bull by both ears. Once you do, don't let go. Because the minute you let go with either hand, he's going to bite you. Okay? And that's what happens when we take up offenses. How many of you have ever gotten involved emotionally or maybe even got right in the middle of an argument that didn't have anything to do with you just because you were standing up for a friend? Anybody ever done that? Yeah. You get the hurt and you want to jump in, you want to hurry. So a person with the gift of mercy tends to be hurt because somebody they love is being hurt. Well, guess what? Let me give you a little clue. It took me a while to figure this out. Because there's been a lot of times as a pastor that somebody has said or done something that hurt my wife. Now, that's about the last thing you want to do when you're around me is hurt my wife or say anything bad about my wife. You know, I don't know if you'll fog up a mirror the next day, to be quite honest with you. I'm very protective of her. I remember two guys made a pass at her once in a Chinese restaurant when she was a waitress. And as soon as I got there and found out the guys had just left, I went out in the parking lot looking for a problem. You know, and good for them. They'd driven off. But, you know, I'm protective of her. Well, people with the gift of mercy are protective of all their friends. But, you know, I've discovered something. None of us will get through life without ever having our feelings hurt. And getting our feelings hurt sometimes is a way we grow. We get a little tougher. We get a little tougher skinned. We're able to survive better. So it's important that we learn how to handle offenses. A person that has the gift of mercy needs to check, usually with a prophet would be a good idea, if they see somebody's being criticized or somebody is being hurt, maybe they need to go check and say, do I really need to try to relieve this hurt? Maybe a prophet needs to check out, you know, what caused the hurt? Why is this person being persecuted right now? Is it because they're standing for righteousness or because they're being a hypocrite? An exhorter might say, well, here's some steps for you to deal with this hurt, or here's some steps you need to grow spiritually. But a mercy person can just kind of back off and say, what is God doing through this before they jump in and get in the middle of it? Another thing about people with the gift of mercy is they can become very possessive. They want close friendships, they want deep commitments, and they can monopolize the time and attention of others. And if they experience disappointments on one friendship, then they tend to put even greater demands on a new friendship. So it's kind of like they want that person, they want them all to themselves. It's like they want exclusive access. I think in some ways John wanted that kind of access to Jesus. They can also give comfort where rebuke is needed. So, sometimes people need somebody to walk up to them, get in their face and say, you know what, you're sinning and what's happening in your life is because you're not living for the Lord. And a person with the gift of mercy doesn't like those conversations. They don't like to hear those conversations. They want to alleviate hurt. They don't want to they don't want to take time maybe to do the spiritual discernment to figure out why they're suffering. And so sometimes they want to take the spanking for somebody, or they want to take away the pain that God may be using to get to somebody. Let me give you an example. In today's world, I think that one of the ways that God chastises his children first and foremost is often through financial need. I think one of the ways he gets to us is through our wallet, because most of us can sense pain pretty good in our wallet. And so something happens that devastates our financial resources. You know, maybe the income doesn't come in or the outgo suddenly is about a bunch of unexpected things we didn't budget for, and we suffer that. And God's trying to get our attention. Now, if he can't get our attention through that, the next thing that goes may be our health. We may lose some of our health or the health of our kids in order to get our attention that way. The problem is a person with the gift of mercy, it's kind of like they see somebody who's having a hard, financially hard time, they may want to just give to them without discerning whether or not God's trying to speak to them through this thing. So you need to learn discernment to try to see people through the eyes of the other spiritual gifts. You need to back off before you help somebody if you have the gift of mercy and say, what would a prophet be thinking right now? You know, what would an exhorter be thinking right now? Here's another characteristic. That is that they can fail to be firm. In the position of leadership, somebody that has the gift of mercy may not take appropriate disciplinary action. So, for example, if you're dad and you have the gift of mercy and your boy really needs the rod of correction applied to the seat of understanding, you may not be able to do it. And so instead what you're trying to do is, you know, oh, okay, son, I forgive you. Try to do better next time. Let me tell you something. The most merciful thing you can do sometimes for your children is to give them a good whooping. You know why? Because when they learn that there are boundaries that need to be enforced and that God has boundaries for our behavior as well, they'll be safer for the rest of your life. Now, it isn't pleasant to have to give a whooping. But if I can whoop somebody when they're 6 years old or 9 years old or 10 years old and it saves them from going to jail when they're 20 years old, I think I was merciful. How about you? Absolutely. So you need to take disciplinary action. And sometimes, you know, pastor church, if he's got the gift of mercy, maybe he'll put up with stuff that another pastor wouldn't. You need to be careful not to let sin go on too long because it can corrupt the church. So as a result of not dealing with a sin, the person who needs to be brought to repentance isn't. And so this will cause prophets to kind of react to people with the gift of mercy. Here's another characteristic, and that is that they tend to lean on emotions instead of reason. People with the gift of mercy tend to be emotional people. That's why John refers to emotions more than anything else. They're sensitive to emotions. They tend to base their decisions on emotions rather than the facts or the principles of Scripture. And say, as a teacher, all I want to do when I see something is evaluate it and say, well, does that match God's Word or not? And I really don't care about anything else, you know. And that's why I have to have people around me to balance me, because what I care most about is what the Bible says. I care more about what the Bible says than I do about the person, and that's not necessarily good. I need to care about the person too. But it's kind of like, well, how does that match up to the Bible? Well, they need to get in line with the Bible. They're getting what they deserve because they didn't do what the Bible said. But, you know, the thing here is that I'll make my decisions on principles. I don't make a lot of decisions on emotion. I make most of my decisions based on principle. But a person with the gift of mercy can be very emotional. And if they see a Bible doctrine that's a little harsh, well, they may just kind of back off of that and not really apply that because, well, yeah, I know God said that, but that just sounds so unreasonable today because they just don't want to do it. Here's another problem, and that is that a person with the gift of mercy can very easily defraud someone of the opposite sex because they are so sensitive. Because they sense hurts, because they desire closeness, because they desire intimacy, they can very often attract someone who's hurt of the opposite sex, and they can develop an intimate communication, and they're just being genuinely caring. But let me caution you, if you have the gift of mercy and you're a female, then only demonstrate your gift of mercy toward other females until you're married, okay? If you're a person with the gift of mercy and you're a man, then keep it. Show your gift of mercy to other men. Don't share it with somebody of the opposite gender because you run the risk of building relationships that you shouldn't. Now, I don't have the gift of mercy, but I do try to be sensitive. And so when a woman comes to me for counsel, I will have my wife go in the office with me because for two reasons. One is she can hear them say stuff I won't hear because she's more sensitive than I am. The other reason is, as I know that one of the things men find attractive, every man wants to be a knight in shining armor that rides up and rescues a woman in distress. So we find women in distress to be very attractive. By the same token, every woman secretly wants a knight in shining armor, and if you're the guy that listens to them when maybe their husband isn't or their dad isn't listening to them and you do, then they start developing an attachment for you. So just as a matter of policy, I don't counsel women alone. I have my wife there because it protects the woman and it protects me. That's just a good rule of thumb to do. So you need to exercise special care in any relationship with a person of the opposite sex. And a prophet is really good. If you've got a prophet around, they can help discern your motives in this area. Another thing is they can react to God's purposes for suffering. The exhorters look at suffering as a means of receiving more of God's grace and growing spiritually, but those with the gift of mercy tend to reject the idea that God would allow a good person to suffer. There's a guy by the name of Philip Yancey, Yancey. He wrote a book called Why God Lets Good Things Happen to, or Why God Lets Bad Things Happen to Good People. Now, have you ever heard anybody wonder that before? Why God lets bad things happen to good people? That's the wrong question. The fact is, Jesus said, there is none good but God. God doesn't let bad things happen to good people. Why? Because there are no good people. Okay? We're all sinners to begin with, right? And not only that, when bad things happen to us, it's usually because we are violating one of Christ's commands. And so Philip Yancey writes a whole book on the subject and never finds the solution. He looks at bad things happening to good people. The thing is, you know, what do I deserve? Now, if you boil down every good thing I've ever done, what do I deserve? Let me tell you, I deserve eternity in the lake of fire. Brother Carl, that's the best I can do, is to have eternity in the lake of fire. Were it not for the grace of God, I wouldn't have anything better. So a person with the gift of mercy can easily become a little bitter if they don't maintain a proper biblical perspective. Here's another thing. They may fail to show deference. Now, deference is yielding up your rights for someone else. It's letting somebody else go first in the cafeteria line, or somebody else eat before you do, or somebody else have their way when you really wanted to do such and such. When a person with the gift of mercy, they want to be physically close to a person, they want to have intimacy with a person, and they may fail to see there's other people that need time and attention from these people too. Now, I really try as a dad to make sure that my kids have access to me, but there are certain times that I'm just not available. I had one of my children share something I think is probably earth-shaking, life-shattering this morning, and I really need to talk to that child and spend some time. But this morning I was in the middle of doing bulletins and uploading PowerPoint slides and other stuff that had to be done. I said, we've got to talk about this later. Can't do it right now. A person with the gift of mercy that got put off like that might be a little upset. You know, they say, hey, you don't ever have time for me. Well, no, you need to maybe be able to wait. And not only that, if you're married to somebody in ministry, whether it's teaching Sunday school or they just have the gift of service and they're trying to, you know, run cables through the attic or whatever, you have to realize that sometimes you can't dominate that person's life. Other people need a chunk of them too. God didn't put us in the world to be dominated by one person. He put us in the world to minister to others. And we all need to understand that. Now, does that mean that we're not supposed to have any priorities? Absolutely not. My wife is my priority. But does my wife sometimes have to be flexible in giving me up to meet other people's needs? Every day. Every day she does. John was reproved when he made his request to sit next to Jesus in the kingdom. He was reproved for that. Another thing is, they tend to cut off insensitive people. People with the gift of mercy react when somebody says something insensitive about a lost person or insensitive about another Christian, and they're being insensitive to feelings. And so they're kind of like, hey, well, if you're going to say stuff like that, I don't really want to be around you. You know, if you're going to be insensitive, then I don't want that close relationship with you. Well, let's close with this. There is one special instruction in Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. With regard to a person that has the gift of mercy, it says this, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. And I think the reason God put this instruction for people with the gift of mercy, each one of the seven gifts has a corresponding verse for it. And this is the verse for the people with the gift of mercy. I think sometimes they do a real good job, if you have the gift of mercy, doing the second part of this verse. It's easy for somebody with the gift of mercy to weep with them that weep. You know, they can turn on the waterworks and start crying with you in a heartbeat. But we forget maybe the other part of it, and that is to be able to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. When somebody's got a good something in their life, you should share the joy and not just the sorrow. Otherwise, you go around the rest of your life being morose because you're bearing everybody's burdens and you're crying about everything everybody else is crying about. Guess what? There's some things to rejoice about too, and you need to get involved in rejoicing and in praising God. Well, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for those with the gift of mercy. They remind the rest of us that are often too busy or too principled. Those of us who maybe tend to judge quickly and form opinions quickly, that there really are people out there that are just hurting. And Sometimes we look at the exterior of a person and their external behavior, and we immediately are ready to pass judgment on them because they're not like us. They don't dress like us. Maybe they go around wearing chains and body piercings and tattoos, and we immediately look down on them. And it takes a person with the gift of mercy to realize that there's somebody that you created in your image that really are in bondage and just desperately need Jesus. Father, help us to always be sensitive to the needs of others around us. Even if we don't have this motivation gift of mercy, would you just open our hearts to see people with the love that you have? And Father, may you keep those with the gift of mercy from forming wrong friendships and wrong attachments. May you put a spiritual hedge of protection round about them so they're not involved in relationships they shouldn't be. And also so that they don't become bitter by taking up offenses for others. Now, Father, we ask that you fill our pastor with your Spirit as he preaches to us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.